We have two short readings tonight. The first is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and it's from verse 5 to verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 5 to verse 15. This is the word of God. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Turn next to Colossians, the book of Colossians, and chapter 1. And we shall read from verse 9 to verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, from verse 9 to verse 20. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. One of our members,
in our series of studies on truths which are at the centre of our Reformed Presbyterian witness and teaching, our subject this evening is the Kingdom of God. Our title, Committed to the Kingdom. And I suppose if we had to pick one outstanding characteristic of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we would perhaps choose the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. The fact that the God-man, who was Jesus of Nazareth, is at God the Father's right hand and is ruling over all things at this very moment. In many respects, it was this teaching more than any other which captured my imagination and my mind when I was a young man. The kingship of Christ. It was this truth for which our covenanting forefathers bore witness. As you came in through our door this evening, you passed a banner engraved on the glass. And on that banner is the slogan, "For Christ's Crown and Covenant." And as we think of the Kingdom of God, we are thinking about the crown of Christ, the rule of Christ. Some church historians have said that the great battle in the 16th century was fought over the truth that Christ alone saves. In the 17th century, the battle was Christ alone rules. And we look back to the Scottish Covenanters, not out of sentiment or historical tradition, but because they were ordinary men and women in southern Scotland, who had been able to take hold of a magnificent truth that God reigns. They were committed to the King, to the Kingdom. And if we are Reformed Presbyterians, so should we be. And that petition in the Lord's Prayer means so much to us. And we pray it with passion and with faith. Your kingdom come. Committed to the kingdom. I want to ask two simple questions this evening. First of all, what is the kingdom? And secondly, what does it mean to be committed to it? First then, what is the kingdom? What do we mean when we speak of the kingdom of God? Now that's something that is too complex, too many-sided to explain in one message. It reflects God, and so it is rich and profound and has many facets. But I'd like to try a little bit to clarify it, so that we don't just use it as a cliche, as a pious biblical phrase, but we can understand what the Bible means by kingdom. And we've got to make a change here, because in Hebrew thought, the word kingdom has a different meaning from what we give to it in English. It means more something like kingship or kingly rule. When we read in the Old Testament of the kingdom, the picture is of God acting, of a king being a king, behaving as a king, acting as a king. In fact, the word kingdom is not so very far away in meaning from the power of God or the sovereignty of God. We were singing that in Psalm 145, verse 11. In that verse, you have the parallelism of Hebrew poetry, whereby the same truth is stated in slightly different ways for emphasis. And that verse reads, "Your saints will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might." Or as we sang, "The glory of thy kingdom show shall they, and of thy power tell." So the kingdom is God's might, God's power, God being seen to be king, behaving as a king, acting as a king in our world, in time and in space. So the kingdom of God first and foremost means God coming into time and space and acting in a kingly, royal way. And then, secondly, and derivatively, it means what we mean by a kingdom. God acts in a kingly way. What does this produce? What happens when God acts in a kingly way? Well, then, you get a people who belong to him, a territory where his will is done. Citizens who recognize him and love him and serve him as king. So God's kingdom is, in the second place, his people. The place where he is worshipped and known and obeyed and loved. And wherever that is, you can see God's kingdom. And because it's God's kingdom, it will reflect its king. It will be like its king in all that he is. Because God is king over the whole universe, his kingdom will stretch over the whole universe. Because God is holy, his kingdom will be holy. Because God is perfect, his kingdom will be perfect. Because God brings joy, his kingdom will be joyful. Because God is everlasting, his kingdom will be everlasting. So the kingdom of God is a holy, joyful state of well-being and sinlessness and purity, created by the power of God and lasting forever. The kingdom of God is a perfect world. A perfect world. And it's here that we're tapping deep into the ideal of all people of goodwill who have ever lived. It's clear that there's something wrong with this world. We can't close our eyes to that. We can't be like the foolish teacher in Voltaire's book Candide. There's a character in that book, Dr. Pangloss, and his great slogan is, "All is for the best in the best of all possible worlds." It's clear that there's something wrong with our world. And there's a longing in the heart of mankind for a better world, a better place, a place where there's no death and no weeping and no sorrow and no cruelty, a place of perfection and joy. And the kingdom of God tells us that there is such a place and that there will be such a place. It's a wonderful idea. The kingdom of God is God's rescue mission. God's plan to remove from the world the results of sin. God's plan to turn this world into a heaven. To heal the brokenness of life. To renew all things. To bring back His shalom, His peace. God's plan to turn this dark world into heaven on earth. And the prophets are full of this glorious teaching. In chapter after chapter, they look forward to it with joy. The kingdom which God is going to bring. And the tragedy, my friends, is that this glorious concept is often forgotten, even by Christians. And we forget how important the kingdom is, and how central it is, and we don't tell our friends about it. And when we're witnessing, we don't talk about it. We don't talk about the kingdom that God's bringing in, the wonderful world that there's going to be. Karl Marx had a kingdom. He held before the peoples of the world the vision of a socialist utopia when all men on earth would be brothers. And his vision was so attractive and so compelling that hundreds of millions of people in our century saw, in the previous century, saw Karl Marx's kingdom coming in and gave their lives for it and sacrificed the lives of their fellow men for the kingdom. But Christians don't speak about the kingdom. We don't tell other people about the kingdom, about God's great plan to renew the whole earth and to reign in glory forever and forever. We're leaving out one of the most compelling and attractive aspects of the Christian gospel, the kingdom of God. But there are two other features I want to mention about the kingdom. We've seen that it's God acting in power. We've seen that it's the people and the place that result from that. But thirdly, the Bible tells us that God the Father has entrusted this whole mission, this whole operation, to His Son. He's given it into the hands of Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings the kingdom. And by His coming to earth, He brought the kingdom. And by His life and resurrection, He brought His death and resurrection. And at this moment, Jesus Christ is reigning over this world. And He's going to come back again and bring the kingdom in its fullness. So it's all centered in Jesus Christ. As was read earlier from Colossians 1, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. That's God healing the world. God repairing the universe. Through Christ, God the Father is going to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. So it is through Jesus Christ, the King, that the kingdom comes. One further point. There is a tension here. There is a sense in the Bible in which the kingdom is here and in which it's not yet here. In which the kingdom is present reality and it's also a future hope. The most common phrase the theologians use is the already and the not yet. The kingdom is here. We can enter the kingdom. We can enjoy the kingdom. We can reject the kingdom. The kingdom of God is among us. The powerful rule of God. He can rule in your heart here and now. The kingdom is already. But the kingdom is not yet perfect. The kingdom is not yet complete. The kingdom is not yet obvious. The kingdom is not yet universally seen. In theological language, it is not consummated. It is not brought to completion. So there is completion and there is incompletion. We have so much in Christ now, but there is so much that we don't yet have, that we're going to have in the future. And we've got to keep this tension in our minds always. The already and the not yet of the kingdom. So the kingdom then, let me recap. As simply as I can put it is this. It is God acting as king through Jesus Christ to renew his world. It's an awesome concept. It's thrilling. It's very beautiful. And that is what Christianity is about. And that is the message of Christianity. That it's possible, it's certain, to have new people in a new world. It's the most joyful message there ever has been in this earth. The kingdom of God. Secondly, and briefly, let me ask, what does it mean to be committed to the kingdom? Committed to the kingdom. What do we mean by that? Let me mention four things. The first thing we must do is enter the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. And there's only one way to enter it. Through faith in Christ. That's the tragic mistake of so many people who have tried to improve this world, have tried to make better the condition of their fellow man. Their ideals have been high. Their commitment has been heroic. They want to make this world a better place. And men and women of all religions and no religion have tried to do that in various ways. But the fatal flaw was that they themselves were part of the problem they were trying to solve. They themselves were infected with the virus of sin, the virus which is causing havoc in the world. Only renewed people can help to make a renewed world. And our Lord is clear in John 3:3, where he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So if we want to be committed to the kingdom of God, we have to enter the sphere of God's present rule. I don't mean his rule over all in sovereignty. I mean his saving rule, his redeeming rule, our conscious submission to it. Of course, there's a sense in which God rules over everyone. But we're talking here about his devoted subjects, his loyal followers, those who know him and trust him. We've got to enter the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, if we're committed to the kingdom, we've got to realize its glory and its breadth. And as I've said earlier, too often, we who are God's people forget the kingdom. That is one of the errors of what is sometimes called pietism. You get it in many evangelical churches. The focus is solely on the individual and on my soul and my relationship with God. And there's no wider vision. There's no wider picture. I was recently reading again the diary of a Scots minister in the 19th century, a godly man. And he tells in the diary of the struggles of his soul, of his walk with God. It's very inspiring and interesting to read. We can learn a lot from it. And yet as I read it, I couldn't help thinking that as that man was sitting writing his diary, tens of thousands of his fellow Scotsmen were being driven from their glens and their crofts by landlords who wanted to make more money by turning vast areas of Scotland over to sheep. And they cleared the people off the ground as if they were insects. And there's not a note of that in the diary. There was a whole world outside there of injustice, cruelty and want and real need. Perhaps the good man dealt with those things in other places. I don't know. But he doesn't tell us of it. And so often Christians put on their blinkers and we close our eyes to what's happening in the society around us, in our culture, in our nation, the oppressed, the unborn who are being murdered in their tens of thousands, the rise of wickedness, and we just focus on the one thing and we're ignoring the breadth of the kingdom. Or we focus on our own little affairs, our own little denomination, and who says what, and who does what, and who moves from here to there, and who doesn't do this or that. And it becomes a tiny, parochial little idea. That's a temptation of small denominations. And to forget that we are caught up in something far greater and far more glorious than the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland or the British Isles or Western Europe. We're caught up in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that so that we can neglect our own responsibilities, but we need to keep in view the big picture. And that is our commitment to our King Jesus Christ and to his kingdom. We need to enter the kingdom. We need to realize its breadth and glory. Thirdly, we need to rely on God to bring in his kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. He is committed to it. He will do it through Jesus Christ. It isn't a fantasy. It isn't a hopeless dream. We must never panic. We must never become depressed or discouraged. Instead, we must be men and women of fervent prayer and to pray over and over again, Thy kingdom come, Thy kingdom come. And to pray those words with calm, assured joy. We must enter the kingdom. We must realize the breadth of the kingdom. We must rely on God to bring in his kingdom. And lastly, we ourselves must work for the coming of the kingdom. God brings it, but he often works through us. He works through our evangelism, through our acts of witness. He works through our deeds of mercy and love. But he works in all of our lives. That's why this message links with the previous one redeeming the ordinary. To go back to the parallelism again, we pray, Thy kingdom come. What comes next? Thy will be done on earth. Wherever you have God's will done, there you have the kingdom. The kingdom of God can be in your kitchen, in your living room, at your workbench, or your study desk, wherever the will of God is done. Every act of obedience, every act of submission, in any way, there is the kingdom of God. And you and I are sent out into the world to do the will of God on earth. Thy will be done on earth, we pray. Who's going to do it on earth? We're to do it on earth. And we're to go out tomorrow and to do the will of God. And the more Christians go out and do the will of God, that's how the kingdom spreads. And the will of God is done more and more. And then more people become Christians. And they do the will of God. And we teach our children to do the will of God. And they go out and bring others to do the will of God. And more and more. And as the will of God is done, more and more on earth, then the kingdom comes. This is a very healthy perspective. It keeps us from being narrow or selfish. It keeps us from being discouraged. We are on earth to do the will of God through Christ for the glory of God. And no matter how humble the way in which we do it, no matter how obscure or unobtrusive, God is bringing His kingdom through us. It lifts us above the consumer mentality of Western society. You remember how Jesus said we were to be countercultural. You remember how He analyzed the society of His day. He could have been speaking of today. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, but you seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. We come back to the Covenanters of the 17th century. They weren't perfect people. They made mistakes. They had many flaws. We shouldn't canonize them. But those men and women had grasped one vital idea. And it was this: that there was something in life far more important than their own well-being and their own comfort. And that was the kingdom of Christ. That Christ should be recognized and that Christ should be honored. And for this, they suffered and they died. They died. And we claim to be their descendants. A generation ago, Francis Schaeffer said, one of the greatest dangers facing Christians is that they will settle for personal peace and affluence. Schaeffer said the Christians, if they're left alone and allowed to become wealthy, they won't suffer for the kingdom. They won't fight for the kingdom. And if we say we believe in the kingship of Christ, that means that we have to give our lives to something other than our comfort and our well-being. We have to give our lives to being part of the saving, healing, renewing purpose of God. If we live for ourselves, we impoverish ourselves. We dehumanize ourselves. And our lives can be truly significant only if we're seeking first His kingdom. What is the kingdom of God costing you? Amen. Let us pray. We remember, O Lord, the scathing words of our Saviour when He said to the religious people of His day, "You build tombs to the prophets, and yet you persecute their descendants." We pray, O God, that we may not do so. We come from a historical tradition for which we are very thankful. But it was men and women, and in many cases, young boys and girls, who put Jesus first, no matter what it cost them. And often, O Lord, it cost them dear. And yet, Father, all too often, we will not take trouble to serve Christ. We will not weary ourselves. We will not change our plans. We will not alter the pattern of our lives. We are too busy. We are preoccupied with other things. We are too tired. We haven't time to work for Christ. Lord, help us to see the inconsistency of this. Help us to be rebuked. Help us to live up to the kingship of Christ, which we profess to hold more dearly. Grant, O God, that we may be captivated by the glorious vision of a world redeemed, that it is going to happen, and that we are privileged to play a part in it by bringing other people to know Christ, by seeing their lives transformed, and by living the life of Christ in obedience to You in this world, shining like lights. Grant that we may do so, O God. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.